Sometimes when you're an itinerant preacher, you will take material you've used one place and you'll share it in another place. I remember one time in college, I heard Dr. J.I. Packer preach in South Hamilton, and then it just so happened that he was coming to my home church in Pittsburgh where I was going to be the next Sunday, and I heard the exact same sermon 2 weeks in a row. Little do you know that Paul was exactly the same way. If he had a message and it was good, he repeated it. And we're going to look in the book of Colossians this morning, and scholars will tell you that 90% of Colossians can be found in Ephesians. What was good for the Ephesians was good for the Colossians. And yet I like Colossians because he says things with a little different twist or a little bit of spice, and so it's one of my more favorite books. And as I was looking at starting a series that I'm going to introduce more in the sermon, I thought that this would be a great text to begin. We won't touch on where Paul speaks to husbands and wives and parents and children, but I will tell you that what we're reading comes right before his address to the family. So I believe this is a transitionary text. This text takes us from his thoughts about how the body of Christ should behave to how the home should behave. And I believe he sets well the tone for both. So let's hear together the word of the Lord from Colossians 3, beginning at verse 12. And I'm just going to end at verse 14, because that's enough for us to ponder today. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lords, let your word be sown into our hearts and take root in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It was 8 years ago on a warm summer night that an African-American father and his two children were strolling through their neighborhood in Evanston, Illinois, just outside of Chicago. And we don't know exactly what was on his mind. Maybe it was his new change in career. Maybe it was his new book that was just about to be published. But it was a very sad circumstance that overtook this father and his children. Because little did he know that a crazy white supremacist would be roaming Illinois that night on a rampage, driving through neighborhoods and shooting at anyone he thought was Jewish or Caucasian or non-Caucasian. So in a random and senseless act of violence, 21-year-old Benjamin Smith shot at Ricky Birdsong as he sped by him in his car. Birdsong was hit. His children were not. He was rushed to the hospital. He was in very bad condition. 2 days later, the world would learn that the former coach of the Northwestern Wildcats, basketball coach, deacon of his church, father of four, and newly published author was dead. My sister was in Chicago at the time. My sister knew that neighborhood very well. She didn't know Coach Birdsong, but she knew two authors who had teamed up with him, David and Nita Jackson, who helped him to write his first book about Christian parenting. And it was entitled Coaching Your Kids in the Game of Life. The book came into my hands as Sally presented it to me as a gift. As I learned more about Coach Birdsong when our first child was heading off to college and when our youngest was just heading into middle school. And I wish I had received it so much sooner because it was a wonderful book. It was filled with the insights and principles that Coach Birdsong had learned as he took young men, many from disadvantaged backgrounds, and was molding them into college players, disciplined young men, learning leadership principles in the competitive world of basketball, where only less than 1% who play the game are allowed to play at the college level. Birdsong and the Jacksons found creative ways to weave Christian faith into the coaching of parents who have these young lives entrusted to them as they're trying to shape them for success in a competitive world. And so I've taken the title of his book and some of the thoughts as inspirations for the next five sermons I want to share with you about how do we shape the lives that have been entrusted to us as we're raising the next generation of children to face the challenges of this world. Now, I say at the outset, as I look out, I understand that not all of us feel dialed into that project or to that demand on our lives right now. Some of us have already been parents, been there, done that, we say, and we're now just cheering on our children or grandchildren. Some of us maybe only have nieces and nephews. Some of us don't have a very large extended family. But I just want to say, I do think this subject does apply to us all. Number one, we're going to look at Christian principles. And so it's always a lens by which we can look at how we were raised, the influences that affected our lives, the things that we need to reflect on and give thanks for and maybe learn from. Secondly, as a covenant community, when we baptize children in our church, we promise that we will raise them and encourage their parents to raise them in the Christian faith. We take on that project with them. So we are all coaching kids in the game of life, whether we touch them tangentially or directly. And thirdly, on World Communion Sunday, I'm going to share about how I believe God wants us to love all the children of the world. And so there's a point in which we as Christians have a responsibility to be our brother's keepers. And so I think we all have something to learn about raising healthy, whole, spiritually grounded children who will be the next generation in this world. So let's begin this morning and say, okay, how is it that one becomes trained, equipped, and qualified to be a parent? How is it that we get entrusted with this human life that we're to raise 18 years or so? Look around in society. It seems like there are so many other jobs that take so much more qualification. You have to do so much more to qualify just to invest someone's money than you have to do to become a parent. You have to do more to even be an ambulance driver, sign up for hours of training before you could ever do that, and yet you can become a parent very quickly. Little preparation, little coaching, little qualifications, and you're entrusted with a human life. Can you recall, if you've been one, what it felt like that first time? I remember I was just 26 years old, and I remember walking down the hallway of Beverly Hospital in Beverly, Massachusetts. The birth of our daughter somehow conferred upon me the ability to walk without touching the floor underneath. There was just this sense of rapture, this capturing of this journey that we were on. I had no clue what I was embarking to do, but the euphoria of the moment was just intoxicating. The preparations, the qualifications, minimal. The investment and the willingness to accept the task, immediate. There I was, ready to father. Now, lots of us are in that same boat. We're enlisted, we're employed, we're given that calling with no clue what we're in for. We have willing hearts and willing hands, and that's about it. But competence in any area requires acquiring skills. It means that we need to learn routines, that we need to drill, that we need to look at principles and priorities, that we need to go from being clueless to clued in. And so to make a positive difference in our child's world, it's important that we look at what it is that we want to do in that home so that we can shape our children for the best and most positive outcomes for the future. So when you bring your child home, you need to remember what sports teams talk about when they talk about having the home field advantage. And I should say parenthetically, someone said 2 weeks ago when I gave a rather extensive sports analogy, they said, Sam, can we have a break from all the sports analogies? I said, oh, by all means, Pastor Connie's preaching next week. I promise there'll be no sports analogies. She made me a liar. She had a sports analogy. So I'm sorry. I thought I planned the break appropriately. But what is it about a home field advantage, if I might ask you? If you've been a player or you looked at that, you're cheering for the Yankees, I understand, so that they might get some home field games, you know? And I'm cheering for the Red Sox, who are already in the playoffs, I'm glad to say. Before I lose the other half of the congregation. The home field advantage, players will tell you, comes when, because you sleep in your own bed, you eat your own food, you don't have a travel schedule to cope with, you know? You know which way the wind blows into your stadium, if it's an open stadium. You know which way the sun's setting, so you can choose to defend the right end of the field at the close of the game. And, of course, you have the hometown fans who are cheering you on, so they give you extra energy in the fourth quarter or in the ninth inning. Now, other players have the distracting jeers that always come up, and so that they have to play against the advantage. That's why teams build a winning playoff record on the home field advantage. What's the home field advantage we want in our homes? The Apostle Paul gives us, I believe, the best coaching in this area. He addressed parents and children, husbands and wives, and he used the text that I gave you to set the tone for that coaching. And I want to tell you, with couples that I work with who are getting married, we often talk about, what scripture do you want at your wedding? What kind of word from God do you want at that holy moment? And right after 1 Corinthians 13, that great text on love, this is the most popular text, Colossians 3, that couples are now choosing. And Paul gives us a very wonderful way to think about it. This is the way to clothe yourselves. Just as you might go to a Jets game and be clothed in Jets green, or go to a Giants game and be clothed in Giants blue, this is the way you're to decorate yourselves in the Christian home. And what did he say? As God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. He didn't say if you have grievances. He knew we'd have grievances. We're human. Bear with one another with whatever grievances you might have. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity or harmony. So let me ask you this morning, did you grow up with the home field advantage? Was your home a place where the bumps and bruises of life were treated with kindness and compassion and gentleness? You see, pastors get to hear stories. And we know that some of you did have wonderful homes where you were welcomed in and encouraged and cheered on, and you knew that home was always in your corner. And we also know that some of you grew up in homes where you had hard and high expectations constantly leveled on you. 4 A's and a B might be on your report card, and the question is, why the B? You know? Some of us had parents who celebrated our interests. Some of us had parents who could find our interests and feed them. Others of us had parents who pushed us to sort of fill their unfulfilled dreams. Some of us had parents who cheered us on. Some of us had parents who were barely there. If you had the former, give thanks to God. If you had the latter, ask yourself, do I really want to repeat that in the next generation? You see, God allows us to clothe ourselves with a new kind of clothing. God allows us to choose the kinds of homes that we want to have. We can be intentional as we put on that new clothing that Paul was speaking about. The Roman world was harsh on children. Paul said the Christian community should be different. We're to stand apart, and so our children should know that they're loved, surrounded by compassion, gentleness, patience, forgiveness, and love. They'll venture forth into this world. The competition will be fierce, but they need to be know that home is always behind them. As I looked at that and starting out the project in our own home, I looked at, well, where are the homes that I respect? Where are the mentors that kind of a few steps ahead? And Deb and I noticed that the mentors that we respected had already initiated this, a no-knock policy in the home. That's one of the ways to practically get at this whole area of compassion. Children who are raised in homes with compassion are taught not to ever put down, tease, or demean one another. No knock on one another. Home needs to be a safe place because words have incredible power. Words can bruise and words can bless. Words can hurt and words can heal. And so we want our words to be carefully chosen. I know when I was a volunteer soccer coach, when my children were in instructional leagues in the town, if we ever got behind, some of the more competitive players would begin to knock on the other players, those who went too slow or not quick enough to the defense or let a player get by. And I would say, nope, that's not your job. You just watch your game. It's the coach's job to correct and instruct. We had a no-knock policy on the team. And that helped the players who couldn't play so well learn and grow and not feel frustrated that everybody was out to criticize them. The same rule was true for our home. Did it mean that our children did not get mad or mean with one another? Of course not. They're children. But we had to monitor that, work with them, put them in timeout till they'll apologize, teach them all the skills of forgiveness and confession and reconciliation. I learned that coaching's not as fun as playing. Because in coaching, you have to monitor the bad and you have to encourage the good. And so a lot of times we had to keep monitoring. But the more you do it, the more the house rules take effect. And eventually they did learn to treat each other with kindness and compassion. And our home became that safe haven from a hostile world. Homes need to be built on compassion. Homes that are built on compassion have no knock policies. They also have something else. They have a willingness to see the hurt and change the pace. Anthropologist Margaret Mead was once asked, after studying countless cultures, what's the first sign of civilization coming to a culture? Where does it move from a barbarian culture to a civilized culture? She thought about that for a minute. You know what she said? First sign that an anthropologist can find is a healed femur, the big bone of the leg. Why would she say that? Because it shows that someone had compassion enough, that the strong slowed down to help the weak, that those who were dependent could depend on others for a while. And so, in a heartless, uncivilized world, if the leg was broken, you would starve to death. But in a civilized, heart-driven world, you would be fed and loved and cared for by community until you could heal back to strength. Our homes can be pressure pushers, or they can be places for the bruised and wounded to heal. Our church can be the same. Mead would tell us that the sign of civilization breaking out is when we begin to heal and help one another. You know, I was reflecting on this whole subject of compassion, and I was speaking with my daughter this week and realized if I was changing something, this would be one area I would have changed sooner and more quickly in my own life. We were sharing the story. She's 25 now. She goes, yeah, Dad, remember when I was 7 or 8? And I certainly did. Because when she was 7 or 8 and her brother was about 5, I would come home, we'd have supper, and then I'd take them out in the backyard and we'd play wiffle ball. And it was Dad against the two older children. Jack was about 1 at that point in diapers, so he was inside. And, you know, as you're pitching, you know, a wiffle ball doesn't always go exactly how you want it to go, so I'd hit her every once in a while, and she would just make a big moan and groan, ow, Dad, you know? And, of course, you know, it's just a flesh wound, so I'd say, shake it off, Abby, come on. You know, I didn't want her to be a whiner, and so she would, and then she'd, you know, keep playing. Well, one time we got to the bottom of the inning, she was pitching to me, and I always tried to whack it far enough so Samuel would run, because part of the strategy was tire the kids out because I was going to a meeting, okay? So she pitched in a very fat one, and I whacked it and went right back at her and hit her on the arm. Ow, you know, again. And, of course, as a father, I went up and hugged her and loved her and kissed her and stopped the game. Nah, I was too competitive. Shake it off, Abby. It's just a flesh wound, you know? Trying to run to first and second. She's not even picking up the ball now. She's just in tears, and she goes into the house and dissolves. And Samuel's upset because he doesn't have a teammate, and there's no way he can beat Dad now. And I look at my watch and say, yep, about time for that session meeting. And I walk out the door, and Deb has to just smooth all the ruffled feathers. I was far too competitive. But you know, God sent Jack into our life. And Jack, as he began to go through school, was severely dyslexic. And we just learned you couldn't push Jack. He was working twice as hard as the other children, and it stretched me, particularly, to begin to look at compassion. But why wasn't compassion natural? I had to ask myself, why wasn't it my first response? It's because I grew up with that hard-charging, competitive attitude of life. And I was too much in a hurry to finish our playtime. And I had set the goals and I already had the desires. And it was too hard to stop and change direction for that little time of tenderness. And you know, a lot of us get in that trap. When we're moving too fast, when we're deciding that we want it to go this way and it doesn't, it's hard to switch the gears. We set the goal, but we miss the opportunity. We manage our time, but we don't quite nurture our children along the way. And fortunately, I learned that you can put on compassion. It's something that can grow and it can be learned at any stage of the game. Now, don't get me wrong. I still think you need to watch out for whiners. I think children early on can learn to manipulate through not being willing to try something. And you will have to encourage and push the fearful to go through various events in life. But I think compassion means reading into your children's lives and knowing when you need to step in and help. When a child's been left off the popular child's list, it's inviting other friends over and making a sleepover a positive event for them rather than a negative event. Compassion means watching the child who's late for school and trying to figure out, are they really just dawdling or is there something going on that I need to dig into and learn about? Compassion means telling that teenager who goes out the door, look, if you get involved in something you know that both of us wouldn't be comfortable with, you call me any hour, I'll come pick you up. No questions asked. Compassion means making home a safe place to land if a child has to drop out of college and it's not quite what mom and dad expected. Compassion means being the opposite of pressure. Compassion is giving what is needed when life didn't turn out as we all expected. Learning to clothe ourselves with compassion means change can come. I also remember another instance with my daughter. She's now out of college. She had just come home, in fact, and was waiting for the phone call from the interview she had from a church in California. She got the call. She learned that they didn't choose her, and she came up my steps to tell me to my office that was above her door and burst into tears. And this time I knew not to lecture her. This time I knew just to drop what I was doing and put my arms around her and say, God's got something else in store, and you're fine being here. And you know, it was not but 3 months later she received her next opportunity. God can prepare us for moments like that if we listen. Listening allows us to give the home team advantage, to build that home where compassion allows our children to heal and grow. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know you are extremely compassionate with us, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. So build into us, those of us who may be short-fused, those of us who may be hard-charging, build into us those habits of compassion that can also bless this next generation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.